Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and worship you with your church. And now as we come to the climax of our worship, we pray that we would hear from you through your word, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to apply your word, that you would give us understanding, conviction, and encouragement, and follow through. We pray that you would be glorified and pleased in our response. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you ever stop to think about how many denominations there are, and how many subgroups within denominations, and how many groups that stand apart from every denomination, it doesn't take long to realize that there are a few opinions about how things are supposed to work in a church, about how believers are supposed to behave in a congregation, and about what each person's personal responsibility and role might be. So whenever we come to a passage of Scripture that addresses explicitly these things that there are multiple tens of thousands of varying opinions on, we've got a little something to overcome. We might have a little baggage we need to jettison before we can understand and apply what the Scripture says. We all come with certain expectations based on our history, based on our preferences, and sometimes those expectations will keep us from reading Scripture at its face value, and we don't even know that we did it. It's so much a part of the way we think that we've just trounced on the Scripture without even knowing that we completely missed the point of a particular passage. And today's passage is one of those where we have to be very careful. The text we're about to read flies in the face of a great deal of religious practice going under the label of Christianity, even under the label of conservative Christianity. This passage obliterates the artificial distinctions that have been erected over the centuries between clergy and laity. It challenges every Christian to fulfill a personal calling to serve the Lord and the church. And it does all of that by talking about the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to every Christian. Today we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, and thinking about gifts given to the church. That's what this passage is about. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 7, God's word says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, this passage is one of four passages in the New Testament that gives us specific information about something that we normally call spiritual gifts. The others, if you want to broaden your study on this subject, are Romans 12, especially verses 6 through 8, but the whole context text before and after that is vital to understanding those three verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And this one, Ephesians 4. Now, each of these passages gives some important insight into the subject of the gifts God has given to his church. And the text that we have for today gives a very broad overview of this subject, focusing on some gifts that are primarily given to the leaders and how these gifts work to benefit the whole congregation and what the congregation does in response. So this passage tells us how the other gifts work, but it does so without listing those. To get a list, you got to go to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and sort of figure out, okay, maybe we could make a list from these things that are stated there. But this passage begins by identifying the recipients of the gifts. And that's important. Who gets these things? Question that's often asked. Who has a spiritual gift? Groups don't necessarily agree on the answer to that, but the answer is in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Paul is informing us here that he's talking about something that is given to believers. What he's about to say about the gifts further down in this passage applies to each one to whom grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the gift referenced in verse 7 is the gift of salvation. That's the grace that was given to each of us, causing us to believe and repent and come to faith in Christ. Every believer has received that grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so Paul is writing to believers. He's using this pronoun us, even though they were Gentiles and he was a Jew. And he's saying all of the recipients and himself are all those who have been granted this salvation in Christ, and the gifts that he's about to talk about apply to that group, each and every Christian. Each and every believer receives the gift of God's grace in salvation, mentioned in verse 7, and each and every believer receives some spiritual gift, either listed here or implied in what is said here. That's the recipients. Now, the text then talks a little bit about the giver of the gifts, and who gives a gift is a big deal. I mean, we're talking here about something, if we take this passage at face value, something with magnificent implications, something that has a profound effect on the church and on the lives of individual believers in the church. This is something that drives the ministry of the church and the ministry of every single believer. And so we need to know where this is coming from. Is it the pastor? Is that going to do it? If we can just find the right guy with the right amount of charisma and the proper education, then everything's going to be great and the church will thrive. You just pick the right leader. Or is it coming from the institution? If we just get the organization moving like it's supposed to move, then things are going to work out and the organizational chart is going to drive ministry. And if there's ever a gap in the chart, well, we can pressure somebody to step into that role and everything will work. Is it coming from a hierarchy? If we just have enough titles above the level of the local church, then that'll fix everything, right? Well, the scripture points us in a radically different direction. And it says in verses 8 and 10, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is he himself, is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things." So this is a description of the one to whom we look, the one who is empowering what this passage is talking about, the one who initiated what this passage is talking about, the one who descended and then ascended to the highest heaven. Now, this obviously is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who descended, coming all the way down from heaven, all the way to a human body, all the way to a humiliating death on a cross and sacrifice for his people. And having won that victory, he is the one who ascended above the highest heaven. Now, the Bible tells us, seated at the right hand of God and making intercession for us. He's the one driving this process. He's the giver of the gifts. He's the source of all of these abilities that we're going to be thinking about this morning, Lord Jesus Christ personally equips each and every one of his children, empowering us by this gift that he gives us to do something specific in ministry within the body of Christ. Now, this is true for all of the gifts, not just the ones listed in this passage. The ones listed here primarily refer to leaders in the church, but the implication is here for all of the gifts. The Lord is the giver of all of them, and he gives them to each of his followers. So even if you're doing something that's not mentioned here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have some spiritual capacity that goes beyond the human. It's a supernatural empowerment that blesses God's church, and Jesus gave you that. He's the source. And so the he in verse 11, which is sort of the central verse here, that he refers to Jesus, who's just been referenced. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, this verse gives us some important information regarding the nature of the gifts. We've seen the giver. Now, let's see the nature. We can infer from verse 11 that there are people who are given gifts, enabling them to be effective evangelists, enabling them to be effective pastors and teachers. Obviously, it has to be so, but it's a valid conclusion from verse 11, but it's a conclusion. What verse 11 actually says is something else. What that verse says is that the Lord gave people. We understand that the Lord equipped these people that he gave, but what this verse is saying is that God gave these people. The emphasis here is not on the ability, but on the people to whom God has given that ability. He gave these people whom he equipped as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, the word as is added in the English to make this sound better to English speakers. But more literally, this verse says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these people. And the next valid question is, who did he give these people to? And the understood answer is that he gave these people to the church, to believers in a congregation. That's where these offices have their function. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. They were used of God to establish the New Testament church. The evangelists bring people into the church. Nobody's goal is to get them saved and leave them isolated for the rest of their life. Pastors and teachers serve in the church. Primarily, that's where we work. These people obviously serve in the church universal, but they do that primarily in an individual congregation. And even when they serve elsewhere, their credibility rests on their faithfulness to a local congregation. I feel this intensely anytime I'm asked to speak anywhere else. The lion's share of my credibility rests on the fact that I serve in a church. I am not some freelance do-gooder out on a mission. A congregation of believers has affirmed what I'm doing and right now is keeping me accountable in case I go nuts. There's somebody here going to say something. So if I go to Sekenani, Kenya, or Minsk, Belarus, and I'm standing, I'm representing you. And you are my biggest point of credibility in a practical human sense. Somebody's affirming that, yeah, we think God gave him a gift. As one of my dear friends said one time, we know it's of God because it's so much better than anything else you do. It's a pretty good definition of a spiritual gift right there. The Lord didn't give these people to some mystical non-entity. He didn't give these people to a coffee shop where a couple of Christians get together who are unaffiliated with any church and think that they've done something. God's gifts are given to the church, to a congregation of believers. He equips these people and he gives them to the congregation. So if some pastor seems to think that he's God's gift to the church, he is. But so are you. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer. These believers are given to a congregation. And the Lord is the one who initiates it and empowers it so that there is something beyond human ability now happening. Thankfully, the Lord does not give somebody a supernatural skill to teach and then just leave them alone to see how they do. The Spirit of God is empowering this gift as it is exercised. We're improving in our capacity, but it's still not human. God's doing something more. These gifts are empowered in an ongoing way. I got a sharp lesson in how this works when I was in seminary. I had an Old Testament class. This particular semester was the first half of the Old Testament. We had to move pretty fast to get that done in 16 weeks. Class was at 2:00 in the afternoon, which is the hardest time to teach or listen. And we had these molded plastic chairs that were torture chambers. And if you nodded off a second, you'd start to slide down. I think the design was that it would wake up before your chin hits the thing. If you're sliding, you're going to wake back up. But it was so hard to listen. And this professor apparently had not spent any time working on delivery. Some people wind up at a seminary because they're that hard to listen to, and they have to be somewhere where they have to listen. And that's kind of how I thought this guy was. And I had an attitude about that. I mean, I was like, all the time, you know, and thinking terrible things about his lack of effort or what seemed to be that way. And so we did the first half of the New Testament, and I moved on. I got done with that class. I was long since past it and thinking about whatever was next on the agenda for getting through with seminary. And 6 months or a year later, our Sunday school class studied 1 and 2 Samuel. I wasn't teaching then. I was just in the class. I was absolutely staggered at how much truth, deep, significant truth, I remembered and understood from 1 and 2 Samuel while I struggled in that plastic chair not to fall on the floor and listen to this guy who was a little dull. And yet he had the gift of teaching. And so even with his lack of charisma, and even with my terrible attitude, I learned so much truth. I had to repent of my attitude, which I did. I didn't have to apologize to him because he didn't know. It was all in here. The problem was happening. But that's how these gifts work. It's not a human ability. It's something that God empowers himself so that some poor guy like me, who's trying pretty hard but maybe isn't very good at this, is saying some things and you're trying to listen and maybe you're distracted, and yet God overrides all of our weaknesses and does something significant on a spiritual level in our lives so that I'm fulfilled and you're blessed and we all grow. That's how these gifts work. That's the nature of the gifts. God gives them to the church and we're all built up because he's adding something that human beings cannot supply. So this passage tells us about the nature of the gifts. And then it tells us about the purpose of the gifts. In verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Now, as you probably know, saints can also be translated holy ones. It's a reference to each and every Christian. When Jesus saves us, he imputes to us his righteousness so that we become holy ones. And so everybody on this earth who is not presently bound for destruction is a saint, at least in the way the scripture uses that word. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we've been imputed the righteousness of Christ. We're saints. We're holy ones. And here we have a hint of how all those other spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and are categorized in 1 Peter 4, how they come together and all of them apply. The gifts mentioned here exist so that everyone in the church can be equipped for the work of ministry, or your translation may say for the work of service. Without the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, we would all be trying to figure out what to do. Nobody would know anything. The confusion and disagreement would be infinitely worse than it is now with having that standard. Without evangelists, people wouldn't be coming in the church to be discipled. Without pastors and teachers, Christians would be far less likely to grow to maturity so that their spiritual gifts would be effective. So God gave these particular gifts so that everyone in the church could be equipped to do the work of service. That is the point that is so often missed. As clergy exalt themselves over other Christians, and as other Christians see clergy members as the ones doing the ministry for everyone else, the words of verse 12 are either missed or rejected. And they're so often missed or rejected that hundreds of thousands of Christians actually think that their job in the church is to show up, to evaluate the sermons, and move their family if the evaluation is not sufficiently impressive. Their job is to attend and to evaluate and to receive services performed by paid staff and those few kooky Christians who just like to serve. They're spectators. They're consumers. But this says that these church leaders, these gifts, exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And the implication is that all of the saints are doing the work of service. It means that each and every Christian is to be equipped and to be participating personally in the work of service. Now, God's given everybody a gift, but if you're not equipped, you're not going to be as effective at using your gift. And so that's the role of the pastors and the teachers, is to help you grow so that you can be more effective. And the point of all of our working together that way is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the gifts that the Lord gives us are so broad and so varied that every single Christian can have a vital role in a congregation, no matter how large it gets, and no two people will ever serve in quite the same way. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects. There's a lot of variety. 1 Peter 4 characterizes the gifts as either speaking gifts or serving gifts. That's the simplest possible division. You're either primarily talking or you're primarily doing something else. Something usually a lot more behind the scenes than standing up and talking. So people struggling to understand what gift they might have for serving in the church seem to know most of the time which of those two categories they're in. Especially the people who don't want to talk. They always know. They don't want to talk. Oh, they're happy to help as long as they don't have to talk. So if you're struggling with that, that's the first question. Speaking or serving? Well, pastors and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the holy ones for the work of service so that all of the holy ones are performing that work of service and the body of Christ is being built up. But there's one really significant implication here that we need to emphasize in our thinking. If we believe this book, if we take this verse at face value, every Christian is a minister. Now, this is certainly not the only place in Scripture where that is affirmed. One of the clearest is 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which calls us a royal priesthood, referencing every child of God. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a priest. And being empowered by God and equipped by this gift, every believer is to be about the work of service, building up the body of Christ. This is why the Lord gave these gifts. It's the purpose of these gifts. Now, there will be seasons in life where things change. You've got your gift and you're serving perhaps for years, and then your situation changes. Maybe your desires change a little bit. And so after that, you're using your gift perhaps in a radically different way, but you're still serving. If we're doing what this passage describes, nobody will be on the sidelines. I've known many shut-ins over the years who are in that declining phase of life and had been reduced to staying home all the time, often even to being in bed all the time. And the only way they could serve their church was in prayer. And I've known a few who were very faithful, very effective in ministry to the church just by praying and wanting to be updated to know what to pray for. It's such a blessing when people will serve. As long as they have their minds, as long as their bodies work, they'll find a way to serve. There is a sense of duration in this text. You know, how long does this go on? Do you do your 20 years and then retire? Or do you have a hard stop at 65 or 67? Or do you put in 2 or 3 years and take 2 or 3 decades off and say, I did my bit, it's somebody else's turn? Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we all attain that, we can stop. We'll be done then. We'll be in heaven when we've all attained to that, but we'll be done with ministering in this way when we can say, verse 13 is accomplished. In the meantime, we're pursuing these things. We're growing in them. We're continuing to do what God has empowered us to do. This is not a temporary assignment. This is a way of life. It is life for the Christian in this world. We each serve God by serving His congregation of believers somewhere. And if Christians are living this way, there are going to be some definite results. And this text gives us the results of the gift, the gifts. Now, the next part is worded in such a way that we realize we have to do our part to get these results. God supplies the spiritual empowerment that we usually summarize by calling the spiritual gifts. But if we don't do our part, nothing's going to happen, despite the fact that it depends so much on Him. In verses 14 to 16, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So it gives us this important truth about spiritual gifts, and then the Bible doesn't say, so here's how it's going to be. No, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children who are tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, who are constantly falling prey to the schemes of evil people. It is not that it is impossible that those things would happen to us as Christians who have been gifted. It is that we're to make an effort so that we will no longer be that way. And if we're careful to learn from the biblical foundation laid down by the apostles and prophets, and to learn from gifted men who preach and teach, if we're faithful to do the work of service in the church, we will no longer be those things. Instead, we'll be speaking the truth in love, continually growing in Christ-likeness. It'll be natural for us to speak the truth because we love the truth. We're learning the truth every week. When we're learning the truth every week, we start to get excited about what we're learning. You spend a lot of time thinking about something, learning new things, and being excited about it. It will come out of your mouth. It will. People talk about what they're excited about. We talk about what we're interested in. And so it'll be natural for us to speak the truth. And it will be natural for us to speak the truth in love if we're doing all of this. Because love will be more and more our character as we grow in our love for the truth and as we serve one another in God's church. So the result of what our Lord has given us in terms of these gifts, at least if we're faithful, is that we're going to be growing in discernment, growing in our love for the truth, growing in our love for one another. The truth is going to be coming out of our mouths in a way that is loving. We'll also be growing in our unity and in our ability to work together effectively. The last part of this passage speaks of people who are fitted together. That's something God does. But then it says, and held together by what every joint supplies. There's something in here that we're doing. And again, the emphasis is on our part. Every believer is contributing something to the harmony and function of the church. Not everybody's contributing the same thing. We have that tremendous variety of gifts and ministries and effects. Everybody's contributing something. And so it says, according to the proper working of each individual part. My proper working, if I'm walking with the Lord, looks mighty different from your proper working. But when we're all working, it's a beautiful thing. Over the years, I've known a lot of people who are unsure what their gift was. Frankly, the subject of spiritual gifts frustrates a good many Christians. I usually get a lot of feedback whenever this comes up. We're studying stuff, and a lot of people are frustrated. And I understand that. Sometimes it's because they're young or they're young in the faith, and there hasn't been time yet for them to figure out what they really love to do that God blesses. There hasn't been time yet for the church to see what they're really being blessed in and affirm their gifts. And so they're just in that stage where you just have to wait a while and things will become apparent. Sometimes, sadly, it's because they're not pursuing the Lord with any sort of energy or consistent commitment. And so there just isn't an opportunity for anybody in the church to know how God's blessing through them because God's not really blessing through them right now. They're not trying. But the thing I've noticed that happens much of the time, when people don't know what their gift is, they're already doing it. They just haven't made the connection that God did this and God's blessing it. I think I've seen it most often with the gift of giving. People who have that gift don't understand that other people aren't like that. They just think this is normal. And they'll go, I don't know what my gift is. I do. I see people practicing hospitality that don't realize what a blessing they are to the church or how God is adding something to their food and their clean home and or whatever else work they put in. They just haven't connected that this is a gift, that this blesses the church. I've seen it with mercy. I've seen it with service. People are just doing what they do. This is just how they are because God made them this way, and they don't realize. Sometimes it's because they're thinking of the spiritual gifts in terms of job titles and official positions clearly defined in a church structure. They just haven't made the connection. But if you're struggling with what you're supposed to be doing, think about all that. What do you just naturally do? What do people affirm? Because if they're being blessed by you in a way that goes beyond what some lost friend could do for them, they're going to know. You'll start to get the idea. Now, when this happens, as it should, it is as verse 16 says, according to the proper working of each individual part. And that causes the growth of the body, the building up of the body in love. So the result of all of us participating in the work of service is that we're We're functioning in his body as we should. We're fitted together by him, but with each part contributing to the connections, each individual part working properly according to its own function, and the body is building itself up in love. You know, we can't do anything at all about the thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of opinions about how this is supposed to work. But we can address our own thinking. And we can make a genuine effort to adjust our thinking to the face value reading of this scripture. We can believe it. We can try to live it. Every Christian, a minister. Every one of us using our gifts in service, primarily within a congregation. That's what we ought to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the central importance of it in understanding how church is supposed to work. Pray we could each get past any remaining individual baggage and believe your word, and seek to apply it by serving and trusting you to empower our work. Give us insight into how you have blessed us with what gifts. Give us insight into how to use them to the benefit of others. Help us to be faithful. And Father, for those in our midst who have no such gift because they have not been given your grace yet, we beg your mercy on them. We pray that you would open their hearts, give them understanding, draw them to yourself, call them to believe the gospel and to repent in such a way that they hear the call and obey. Father, be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.